Over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is generally regarded as the best place to turn if you want Jesus' teaching in a nutshell. It's three chapters near the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and it is one of the most important sections of teaching in all of the New Testament. So we will look week by week over the next 7 or 8 weeks at this important sermon, and we begin with the very beginning, which is the Beatitudes. So let us listen together for God's Word. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. As we hear your word this morning, O God, may we be aware of the ways that you have blessed us, the ways that you seek to continue to bless your church as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've never quite known what to do exactly with the Beatitudes. That word beatitude just comes from the Latin word for blessing, and that's what we have called this little section of teaching for virtually all of Christian history. I've never really known what to do with these. They're beautiful words. They're so familiar. They're so poetic, the way that Jesus repeats. And they're such wonderful pictures of good, long-suffering people. My first introduction to looking carefully at these words was 10 years ago when I was in seminary. A man by the name of Bruce Metzger, who was formerly a professor of New Testament at Princeton Seminary, who at that time was in his early 90s, was going to be teaching a class on the Sermon on the Mount in a local church. And so my wife and I decided to go along. Now, if you were to open your Bible, the one you have in your pew, there is a note before the Bible actually starts. It's a note to the reader about the translation. And if you look at the inscription on that note, you'll see that it was written by Bruce Metzger. He was the general editor for that translation. He was a giant in the field of New Testament studies. And we at the seminary liked to joke that he wrote the Bible, because he sort of did. So here I was with the opportunity to sit in front of this great giant of New Testament studies and to hear his take on these elemental words of Jesus, these critical teachings that Jesus presented. It was a real treat. And my first close look at the Beatitudes, among other things. The author N.T. Wright, in approaching the Beatitudes, presents an illustration, tells a story of an old movie about pilots. And this was at a time before any aircraft had ever crossed the sound barrier. So this was a sort of early science fiction that was imagining what would happen when that barrier is crossed. And as the story goes, planes would reach that magic number, that speed, and disintegrate and crash. And no one could surpass that sound barrier until one adventurous and daring pilot decided to try something crazy. And when he reached that point, that specific point, instead of using his controls the way they were designed to be used, he flipped it. And so instead of telling, or rather, when he would ordinarily tell the plane to go up, he told the plane to go down, and vice versa. And that was apparently the magic trick, that once you pass the sound barrier, everything gets reversed, everything flipped around, and if you can do that, then you can continue to fly. So Wright uses this as an introduction to the Beatitudes, really as an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. saying that this is what Jesus is up to here. In presenting us with the Beatitudes, and he is leading us into the Sermon on the Mount. He is leading us into this realm where everything gets flipped around, where the controls are switched, where the expectations that we have no longer line up with reality. That this is what Jesus is doing in bringing us, in presenting us with these blessings. Now, there's an important context that is set up for us in that very first verse. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, it was mountainous terrain there. This mountain that Jesus went up was probably not an actual mountain, probably more like a hill. But in presenting it this way, Matthew is doing something very intentional. He's drawing a parallel back all the way back to Mount Sinai, the mountain that Moses climbed and then descended to present to Israel God's law. It was from Mount Sinai that God's law was delivered to the people. And so Jesus is, in a sense, on the new Mount Sinai, delivering to the people the new law of God. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus sits down. Sitting was the posture of an authoritative teacher. When a rabbi would teach, a rabbi would sit. And so Jesus is not just climbing the mountain so that he can be heard. He's doing it for symbolic significance. And he's not just sitting because his legs are tired. He's sitting because what he is going to present, he is presenting with authority, the authority of a teacher, of a rabbi. Now the first challenge as we try to understand these blessings, these beatitudes, is to understand that word that gets translated, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart, and so on. That word, blessed, gets translated in many different ways. Some translations, as ours did, will say, blessed are. Others will say, happy. Others will say, fortunate. These are all perfectly adequate and accurate translations of that word, and you can choose whichever one you like, but even after we translate it, the next challenge is to understand what that means. There are two ways to think about it. One is that these people, the poor in spirit, the meek, the pure in heart, those who are persecuted, that these people are blessed. They may not know it. They may not see blessing around them in their lives, being that they're poor, being that they're hungry and thirsty, or hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They may not realize they're blessed, but they're blessed. So one way to look at this is that Jesus is telling them something about their lives, something about where they are, something about their condition. Another way to look at it, rather than seeing them as being blessed where they are, that Jesus is blessing them. That Jesus is communicating to them God's blessing. When I sat in that room in that church listening to Bruce Metzger talk about the Sermon on the Mount, the translation he preferred for this word, rather than just blessed are, he preferred, oh, the blessedness of. And you can get real creative with this. But his translation and the way that he interpreted this suggested to me that he was of that first understanding, that these people are blessed even though they're poor in spirit. They're blessed even though they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're blessed even though they're meek and lowly, and they just don't realize it. The translation I prefer is this one. Blessings on. Blessings on the meek. Blessings on the pure in heart. Blessings on those who are persecuted. I think it's a little problematic to say that the poor are blessed, they just don't realize it. The hungry are blessed, they just don't realize it. One day in the kingdom of heaven, then their eyes will be opened, they'll realize it, or their reward will be waiting for them. Jesus is communicating God's blessing to them in these difficult circumstances. These blessings are being delivered not because they are spiritually superior, but because they are in desperate circumstances. They're in bad situations, and that is why Jesus is blessing them. A singer-songwriter named David Bazan sings a song that he calls Bless This Mess. And I think that as he sings this song, as he wrote this song, that he was probably imagining a reversal of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes that bless what sound to us like great spiritual virtues. Instead, Bazan writes this: God bless the man who stumbles. God bless the man who falls. God bless the man who yields to temptation. God bless the woman who suffers. God bless the woman who weeps. God bless the children trying her patience. God bless the house divided. God bless the weeds in the wheat. God bless the lamp hid under a bushel. You'll hear in those words echoes from the Sermon on the Mount, echoes from the Christian New Testament. David Bazan is probably a post-Christian or a once and former Christian artist who's come to see things in a different way, which is why he's probably trying to subvert what Jesus is saying in delivering these blessings. But I think he's a little bit closer to understanding what these blessings really mean than those who would say that Jesus is elevating these great spiritual virtues. I think he's right in line with Jesus' blessings. When you think of a blessed life, what do you think of? Do you think of happiness, contentment? I Googled blessing, and I looked at the images. Sometimes images can capture how we conceptualize things better than words can. And a search result for blessing shows beautiful rays of sunshine and rainbows and hands lifted up in gratitude and smiles and even some teddy bears and roses and things like this. I didn't see anyone that looked poor in spirit. I didn't see anyone that looked meek and lowly. I saw no one who looked persecuted. We have a very particular understanding of what it means to be blessed, and we're not alone. If you look at Psalm 1 that we read together this morning, happy, that word in Hebrew, is the same word that translates into the Greek word that turns into blessed in the Beatitudes. Happy are those who delight in the law of the Lord, who do not follow the advice of the wicked, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night. Psalm 1 tells us that these people are like trees planted at streams of water. They are strong, they are firm, they are blessed. Psalm 119 says, happy, again, blessed. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy, blessed are those who keep His decrees, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. These are the people who are blessed. These are the people that we think of when we think of blessed. Perhaps success, perhaps riches, at the very least, happiness, contentment, confidence. And this is why the Beatitudes would be for Jesus' hearers like hitting the sound barrier in that story. This is why the Beatitudes begin the process that Jesus will continue throughout the Sermon on the Mount of turning things upside down. And these Beatitudes address people in need of blessing in three different ways. First, you have the blessings on the humble, the poor in spirit. Now, this is sometimes read to me, not the actually poor, not the people who don't have means or resources. This means the people who are poor in spirit. But another way to read this, which is more in keeping with the Greek language, that word that gets used as poor is the strongest word for poverty available in the Greek language. This is the abject poor, the desperate poor, the poor in spirit, the poor for whom their poverty is a spiritual crisis, who in their poverty are crying out to God for relief, for redemption, for salvation, the poor in spirit. And those who mourn, certainly those who are sad, we use the word mourning in particular to relate to the loss of loved ones. But the way that the Old Testament speaks of mourning among the people of Israel is that they are mourning their state of exile. They are mourning the fact that they are not the people that God intended them to be, that Rome is in power, or before them Greece and before them the Persians, that someone else is always in power. The people of Israel are always in exile, and they are mourning their exile, and they are comforted, given the strength to carry on, given the strength to hope that God's purposes will be fulfilled. Blessings on the meek. Now, meekness is often thought of as an attitude, something that we take on, a virtue, a spiritual virtue, that we choose to be humble. But probably what this word means in this context is less an attitude and more a condition. The lowly, the oppressed, the powerless, those who have no power, those who have no ability to be anything but humble. And Jesus says, "For they shall inherit the earth." And that word earth is probably better translated as land. They will inherit the land, which for Israel has tremendous significance, because those who mourn being in exile are waiting for their inheritance. They are waiting for the land that was promised to them. And Jesus is saying that the lowly, the little people, the powerless, are the ones who will inherit the land. And then Jesus goes on to bless those who are working to do what is right, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not those who are already righteous, the merciful, those who come to the aid of the needy and the hungry and the poor in spirit and the meek, those who reach out with mercy, they will receive mercy. The pure in heart, they will see God. Not the outwardly pure, not the religiously pure who have the ability to enter the inner areas of the temple and come close to where God's presence is, the pure in heart. And they will see God, not approach God, not come near to God in the temple. They will see God. And then Jesus blesses those working for peace. The peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, not those maintaining the status quo, but those who are working, who are even fighting to achieve peace, active engagement to bring about the peace that God intends. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Those who are not afraid to take upon themselves the suffering and the difficulty that comes from following Jesus. God bless the man who falls. God bless the woman who weeps. God bless the lamp hid under a bushel. These blessings are not Jesus elevating those among us who have high spiritual virtue. These blessings are God's gift to those who are struggling. God's blessing is not for the spiritually superior. It's not for the religiously deserving. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who need it most. And this turns out to be the perfect introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is leading us into a realm where things are upside down, where the controls run backwards. Our expectations of what's reasonable, fair, or what's actually practical out there in the real world get turned upside down. And as he leads us into that place, he first gives us God's gracious blessing, not to those who have earned it, but to those who need it. To receive God's blessing is to embrace God's promise when our doubt is strongest, to receive God's help when we need it most, and to accept God's grace when we deserve it least. Let us pray. God, we ask for your blessing. We ask to be strengthened in our weakness. We ask to be fed in our hunger. We ask to be lifted up in our lowliness. Bless us so that we might live into this profound reality that is your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.